Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come now and speak to us. Help us to taste the new wine, the wine of the kingdom of God. For here is healing and forgiveness, the wine. I saw Stephen had asked me to preach on this well-known story from Acts. I recall preaching on it once before, but was shocked to find that it was May 2006. You can see I'm a bit of an anorak, I keep old sermons about. Well, that was just before, a few months before Stephen arrived at Necton. Reading it again, I could not fail to recognise how much had changed in that time. As we look out on our sad world today, we can list a whole lot of things that have changed. Then we did not fully recognise many of the consequences of the internet and digital world which we see now. The impact, particularly of social media, on our thinking, political and social discourse, and the mental health of many of our young people. Since then, we've had the financial crash of 2007-08, Brexit, COVID, war in Ukraine, and the escalation of the ongoing conflict in the Middle East. And the rumours of war, and increasing worries about climate change and environmental damage. And then this week, we've seen the strange, terrifying sight of bloodied horses running through London streets, and the strange happenings with Big Ben, which appeared to stop for an hour before showing the correct time at 10:15 a.m., having chimed for 11 o'clock at 6 minutes past 10, with at least two faces of the clock showing the hands at 9 a.m. Weird. Social media went wild with predictions of the end of times, while the mainstream media strove to explain the reason for these things happening. In all of the apparent troubles we are facing, the breaking down of our institutions and societies, including the church, surely Christians should be looking to see where God is in all of this. Could this be the writing on the wall? Is this the consequence of turning our backs on him as a nation? Is this the consequence of our failure as the church to maintain the faith in an increasingly godless and secular society? Is Big Ben chiming 11 instead of 10 a sign that we have less time than we think to repent, to turn back to him? Looking at it all, one could say that the signs of the times do not look good. Nevertheless, as followers of Jesus, we should have the hope that with him we can stand whatever the chaos is around us. Whatever we will face in the days to come, Jesus reminds us this morning that he is the true vine, that his Father is the gardener. The gospel reading reminds us this morning that to be fruitful, to stand, we need to remain in him, just as a branch does in a vine. Firstly, he warns us that those who fail to bear fruit will be cut off. In other words, if we're not fruitful, we will fail to stand in the coming times. His warning is stark. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. Then secondly, that those who do bear fruit will be pruned back in the coming troubles, in the coming times, so that they can bear more fruit. And thirdly, Jesus promises those that remain in him, those his words remain, those his words remaining, can ask whatever they wish and it will be given to them. And fourthly, that this is all to the Father's glory, that we bear much fruit, that proves our discipleship. So how are we going to remain in Jesus? How are we going to reveal the Father's glory? How are we going to bear much fruit in the times to come? How, if the time is short, will our discipleship count? Let me take you to the desert road, the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, the two places much in our minds and prayers at this time. Despite all the trouble that we see, there are signs that maybe attitudes towards Christianity are changing in our society. There are people asking questions, and I believe will be increasingly so as things perhaps get worse. Surveys show that the young are particularly open to these questions. Questions that are existential, perhaps because they see little hope for the world they've been born into. So you might rightly ask, what has it to do with this African man travelling the desert road? Luke, the author of Acts, tells us the man is reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, in fact. This chapter is often referred to as the suffering servant. It comes in the midst of Isaiah's prophecy of a coming Messiah, a coming hope, as Isaiah speaks to an Israel in exile, as he meditates and prays. God reveals to him the figure of a servant, one who would come to do for Israel and for the rest of the world something they could not do for themselves. To quote Bishop Tom Wright, to bear in his own body the shame and reproach of the nations and of God's people, and to die under the weight of the world's wickedness. I expect Philip took him through the whole chapter, and probably on to chapters 54, 55 and 56. These speak of the promise of blessing for the whole world at the death of this suffering servant, the possibility of a new relationship with God, a new creation, and the blessing even for those on the outside, for all of us, even an Ethiopian eunuch. The man asks Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? This man was obviously a man of learning who could read, a high official in the court of Queen Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians, who also knew something of Judaism, for he'd been to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. However, this passage puzzled him, and is a puzzle too for many Jews to this day. Philip knew the answer to this question, to his question. He could personally testify that Jesus is the one mentioned in this passage, that this Jesus had gone to the cross for him like a sheep for the slaughter, for his sin, for the sin of the Ethiopian, and for your sin, and for mine. That this Jesus had risen from the dead, had ascended into heaven, but would return again. He could also testify that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Jesus, had been poured out on him, that it could be poured out on the Ethiopian, and poured out on you and me, as proof of Jesus' new life and forgiveness. Philip could also testify to the amazing things that the power of the Holy Spirit brought, things he had seen and experienced, healings and miracles as people were brought to new life as he preached the good news of Jesus. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Can we testify to Jesus in the same way that Philip did? Can we testify to the fruit born in our lives through remaining in the vine? 2 weekends ago, Mandy, Sylvia and I were up at Hayes Christian Conference Centre in Derbyshire for the final bit of a discipleship course we've been doing together since the new year. My task on the Saturday afternoon was some street witnessing on Alfreton High Street, something I've only done once before. You might think I would be up for that, but I find it as challenging as anyone. So if all of this is so scary and potentially difficult, why does it matter? And what does it have to do with bearing fruit anyway? It matters for 3 reasons. Firstly, it matters because it is a matter of obedience. If we're to be fruitful disciples, obedience matters. The risen Jesus, Matthew recalls, commands us, his followers, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. How many of us here this morning would be here if it wasn't for those who obeyed that call, who are witnesses in word and deed? For myself, I think even further back to 2 men who could not but obey that call. Many of you know I was brought up in Methodism. The impact of John Wesley's obedience to that call, the thousands of miles he rode to bring the gospel to an 18th century England. Then Norman Grubb, as a student at Cambridge, whose vision in 1919 for each university and college to have a Christian union led to the founding of UCCF, University and Colleges Christian Fellowship. Maybe without these 2 men's obedience to Jesus' commandment, I would not be standing here this morning. So, Philip, following the persecution after the stoning of Stephen, ends up in Samaria, proclaiming the good news in obedience to Jesus' command. Note that he was already obedient, but then he has this encounter with an angel. Now, I'm sure it's not an angel like you will see if you look up. The thing we need to know is that the word angel means messenger. So Philip had a message from God saying, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." The angel has nothing more to say, no explanation, just go. I find this quite hard, as I'd want all the reasons, the plan of what was going to be done, the full works. What if I arrived to find nothing or no one there? After all, this is a desert road. So often, it is God just saying, go. He just asks us to trust him, to trust that he knows what he is doing. Secondly, it matters because of those we're sent to. Philip was sent to meet this Ethiopian, the one that knew something of the Jewish God, but had questions. God was already working in his heart. Could not the questions people are now asking about the awful state of the world and where it's going be the beginnings of God working in their lives? When I preached on this passage all those years ago, I related a story about a church in Canada that had a large ministry to students. It all started when they believed that God was calling them to start reaching out to the students in the local university. They tried to set up campus Bible studies. For over a year, they tried with no success at all. So one Sunday night, the pastor drew the students together that already attended the church. He told them to go onto the campus the following week and watch to see what God was doing and to join him. To explain what he meant, he used 2 Bible passages. The first was Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, which says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And then John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me, that's Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. The pastor said, according to these passages, no one is going to seek God on his own initiative. No one will ask after spiritual matters unless God is at work in his life. When you see someone seeking God or asking after spiritual matters, you are seeing God at work. He continued, if someone starts asking you spiritual questions, whatever else you have planned, don't do it. Cancel what you're doing, go with the individual, and look what God is doing there. By the following Wednesday, one of the girls reported, oh, Pastor, a girl who's been in lectures with me for 2 years came to me today. She said, I think you might be a Christian. I need to talk to you. The girl skipped the next lecture and went to talk with the other, who told her that she and 11 other girls were studying the Bible and none of them were Christians, and they needed someone who could lead them and help them understand. The pastor concluded his story by saying that when they started to see where God was working, they found him and joined him within 3 days. Philip heard the man reading those familiar words of Isaiah and asked the man if he understood what he was reading. The other Saturday, one of the young people I spoke to had a cross as part of his tattoo on his arm. I questioned him about it. It appeared that it was something to do with the lead singer of his favourite group. I hadn't got a clue who they were. It happened to be that this lead singer, as he said, was a bit religious. Perhaps not really a very helpful answer. But nevertheless, the lesson is, ask questions. Seek to see where God might already be working. For us to be fruitful, we need to remain in the vine, to remain in Jesus. For he says we cannot do anything without him. You see, if God is already at work in the world, then he needs us to join him. God in the person of Jesus undertook the task to come to us, to draw us back to himself, prepared to suffer death and rejection, as we read in those words from Isaiah. As someone said, even if Jesus had come to die for one person, just you or me, he would have come. And this brings me to the third point of why it matters. Jesus says in our gospel reading in John that remaining in him and bearing much fruit is all about love and remaining in his love. He commands us to love each other. John again reminds us of this in his first letter, that the Father lavishes love on us, that he is love, and that his love is supremely seen in the person of Jesus. You see, it matters because it's about love. If we've come to know Jesus, that love is within us. If we remain in him, that love remains within us. Jesus says that if we've obeyed his commands, we will remain in his love and that our joy will be complete. Maybe our fear of obeying the command to make disciples is, as John says in his letter, that the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. The reason we do not do it is because we've not allowed the perfect love of the Father, the love of Jesus, to really fill us. That when we do allow his love to break in into the deepest part of our beings, then our joy will be complete because our fear has been faced and driven out. But again, Jesus commands us to love one another. And it's not just other believers. But surely, as we remain in him, then the fruitfulness will extend out in love to those that we come across. The ones on the desert roads that we're sent to. For if we're to see that fruitfulness extend to folk, and like the Ethiopian, enter the kingdom of God through the through the waters of baptism, and then go on their way like the Ethiopian did, rejoicing, it will be because we've shown them the costly love of Jesus. It is not just the words, but it is the authenticity of our lives that those asking questions need to see too. Lives that have kept close to Jesus, that have remained in his love, that have been fruitful, not only in reaching others, but bearing fruit, which Paul talks about as being the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The late, great John Stott used to pray for this fruit in his life every day. And I've been trying, not necessarily very successfully, every day too, recently. I've brought some cards at the back, which you might also like to take and to try to pray that prayer each day. When I started to think about this sermon, I put a title at the top of my notes. Where is our desert road south of Jerusalem? Where is our desert road south of Jerusalem? Where might the angel be saying go, and to whom might you be being sent? Where do we need to be to meet that chariot coming along the road? I put it to you that it might not involve a journey to get there at all. You're probably like the Canadian student, already there, but just need to ask God to show you where he's working and to then and in whom, and then to join in. To be ready to ask questions and to answer questions with just what you know. What you know Jesus has done for you and what he's done in your lives. Philip knew his Bible, and that's an important pointer for us. But he also knew and experienced the love of God in Jesus and was prepared to share it. I pray that we're all prepared to be fruitful in that way, for the time is short. Desperate to experience it too. Amen.